The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
There's a couple of familiar verses of scripture that we know by heart. Most of us know and we quote all the time. In verse 8, it says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Okay, that's pretty clear, and we talk about that as a matter of salvation. It is by God's grace, through our faith, as it's expressed to God. It's not by works, not anything that we can do to bring us into that relationship with God. But but we often stop right there and somehow think of salvation as being an escape from hell. And all we got to do from that point on is just trust the grace of God, and we don't have anything else to do. But we fail to read the next verse, which is very clear that God saved us for a purpose. He said that we are indeed God's creation. We were created by God. You know, we are His workmanship, it says. Created in Christ Jesus, what? For good works, which He has prepared beforehand. Predetermined by God that we should walk in good works and in service. 25 years after Elvis Presley's death, his album of the greatest hits spent 3 weeks on the number one album in the nation for over 3 weeks. That was 25 years after his death. Now, in spite of enormous success, Elvis was, according to his friends, unfulfilled and an unhappy man. He died in obesity and drug dependence at the age of 42. In an interview with his wife, Priscilla, she said this about her husband. It says, "Elvis never came to terms with who he was or meant to be or what was his purpose in life. He thought he was here for a reason, maybe to preach, maybe to serve, maybe to save, maybe to care for people. But the agonizing desire was always with him, and he knew he wasn't fulfilling it, so he would go on stage and he wouldn't have to think about it. He didn't have a clue where to look, and he was lost. Life without direction, without meaning." Now, as we continue our study on the purposes of the five purposes for which we are here as God's people and as a church, and also includes us as individuals, today we come to the fourth of those purposes, which is that, and the term we're using is a term that Rick Warren came up with, we're shaped to serve. You know, we're saved for a purpose. That's what clearly God says. "Well, by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." We're saved for a purpose. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in Him. See, what really matters in this world is not how long we live, the duration of our life, but how we live in the process. What matters is, salvation is not just a free ride where we just kind of come in and enjoy all the blessings and don't do anything. We were meant to give something back. We were meant to serve God. We were meant to give God back our lives and to make a contribution unto the Lord. God has an assignment for us to do. Now, that includes everybody. Now, Rick Warren says that God has used five things to shape our service. And one of his staff members actually wrote a book entitled Shaped to Serve. I don't remember the staff member's name, but, you know, it's an audible book in which he expanded upon these truths. But, you know, and I've printed them there for you, and actually the first letter makes an acronym of the word SHAPE. First of all, God gives us spiritual gifts. See, God has gifted us to serve Him, the message, I don't have time to deal with the spiritual gifts this morning, but ultimately, when we're saved, God gives us gifts, and the gifts that He gives us are for service. And I've heard people say, "Well, I don't have any ability, I don't have any talents, I don't have any gifts to serve God." And I tell you, according to Scripture, that's not true. Because every one of us has been gifted with something. Some may be gifted with a lot of other things, But we're all unique and we're all gifted differently. But we all have spiritual gifts that are designed to be able to serve God. So God gives you some gifts. Now, a lot of people struggle and never determine what those spiritual gifts are. There's a lot of reasons for that. But we haven't spent the time nor the commitment to find out what God wants us to do. The second one is heart. What is it that is your passion? What is it you enjoy doing? What is it you like doing? What is it that God has kind of implanted? This is what you're supposed to do, and you enjoy it, you like it, it's your passion, and you begin to move towards it. The third one is abilities. What kind of abilities has God given you? See, I've always been amazed at all these musicians. You know, who can play a piano and can hear the notes? I mean, I can remember when I was in college, I sang in the choir. I went to the choir, wanted to be involved, and I've always had a problem. My music director when I was in high school didn't even want me in the youth choir. I was that bad. My family would gather around the piano to sing the old gospel hymns and stuff around the piano, and when I joined them, they quit until I went back outside to play, and then they would start over again. I mean, that was that bad. And I've learned a little bit through the years, but it's hard work for me, okay? And then I see some people who can just sit down at the piano and just kind of hum a little hymn, and they can start playing. It just tear it up, just flows out of their lives. J.W. Caraway was one of our good friends, led music in my church when I was a baby kid, and I've known J.W. this life. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. J.W., he actually had memorized thousands of songs, and somebody could just say one song, and he could just start playing it without music and could sing that song. Now, I've always been amazed at that. God gave him abilities. God gave Max and him and you know, their family abilities to use music, and that's part of what they do in serving the Lord. God uses those abilities. Now, God didn't give me any abilities to sing, so I'll never will be able to serve God as a music director within the church, okay? Now, I might be able to stand up one day and lead us in a hymn that I have memorized over the years, but that's about as far as I can get. I just don't have that ability. So that's not my area of service. I listened to one of my sermons that we've been recording. If you want to, you know, I don't know why anybody would want to listen to them. I listened to part of one of them yesterday, and I come away depressed because I don't like listening to myself, you know. I realized how bad a preacher I am. But nevertheless, that's what God's called me to do. But then, you know, our abilities are different. Then he gives us a personality. All of our personalities are unique. See, some of us fit into situations that we fit in other places, you know. And so he uses our personalities, and we're unique and we're different. Some people are outgoing and whatever, and some of us are, you know. When I was growing up, I was shy. I mean, I wouldn't run for president of student council in high school because I didn't want to get up in front of anybody and talk. I could go to football field and get elected as captain of the football team. That's just because I played good football, okay? But it had nothing to do with talking or being around a group of people. If I walk into a new group of people, I'm shy and I stutter. And one of the things I do when I listen to my sermon, and I shouldn't probably make note of this because you'll start listening for it. I say "you know" all the time. And when I listen to myself, I realize I'm doing that, and it bothers me because, you know, but it's something I just did it. I caught myself that time. It's something that I work on, you know, my whole ministry. But my brother, my younger brother, was an outgoing personality. He could walk into this room and he could take it over in about 2 minutes, and everybody would just be adoring him and loving him and laughing at him, and he would just kind of take it over. Me, I would be standing in the corner of a new crowd, and he would have the crowd wrapped around him. We've got different personalities for different situations that God puts us in. That's a part of what God uses. And then our experiences. God lets us go through certain things in our lives that trains us and teaches us and helps us so that we can help other people and can minister to them. In 1 Corinthians sometimes it says, 2 Corinthians in the first chapter, it talks about that we go through trials and hard times so that we can be comforted of God, and then God can use us to comfort other people. So God uses all of those things to shape us so he can put us into the place of service where he wants us to be, and we can serve him. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, it says this, "Whoever speaks is to do as one who is speaking with the utterance of God. And whoever serves is to do as one who is serving, by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and forever." Whatever it is God gives us to do, we're to do it in such a way that Jesus is honored and that God is glorified in the process. We are called to serve others. So our fourth purpose is that we serve God through serving others. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, talking about the spiritual gifts, basically it describes the overall picture is that we're the body of Christ and that God implants us into the body. He baptizes us into the body of Christ. It's sort of like fitting a piece of a puzzle into an overall plan. We're not expected to do everything. We're not expected to do what the other person does. We are expected to do the job which God has given us to simply fit in to where our piece of the puzzle fits in the body of Christ, and to do the very best that we can in serving other people in the body of Christ, because he's given us this. Now, we have been looking at the five purposes. We have looked at worship. That is our number one priority. Once we are saved, we got to continually keep focused upon the fact that God is all about God and not about us. We worship him. We love the Lord our God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's where we begin. We begin by worshiping God. The second was fellowship. That is, we live with each other. We live in a family of believers. God put us into a body and a family of believers, and therefore we are to love one another as ourselves. That was the second command, and to fellowship with them. The third was discipleship. God has predetermined that we become like Jesus Christ, and we serve him. You know, and to serve him in this world is the fourth thing. And if we become like Christ, I tell you, we have to serve other people. But what did Jesus do? Jesus said, you know, it is the least of you who will be the one who serves that's going to be the greatest among you. And basically the words of Jesus was, I didn't come for recognition. I came in order to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. So if we're going to become like Christ, we're going to have to learn to serve. The word for that is minister. Ministry. There's some ministry you can do. I went to a preacher's fellowship this week, and there's a couple of preachers who preached that was trying to encourage us as preachers, and they were telling us, you know, that the reason we do what we do is because we're called into it. And I assure you that if we hadn't had a call, most of us would have quit a long time ago. This is not a job that we do by choice. We might start out that way, but I promise you, if a preacher stays with it for years and years, it's because God called him, folks, not because he has some kind of special desire. It has to be the call of God that keeps us here. Most lay people don't understand that, but that's the truth, I assure you. And somebody says, well, but I hadn't been called into the ministry. And I'm going to say, yes, you have been called into the ministry. It may not be the pastor of a church. It may not even be able to teach a class. It certainly may not be able to sing. I don't know. But you have been called into ministry. The word minister and servant are the same word in the scripture. God has a place of service for you. He has a ministry for you. And every one of us are to be ministers. Now, last week we read Ephesians chapter 4. It was talking about God has given some pastors and apostles and teachers and others in order for the equipping of the saints and to do the work of the service, of the ministry. You know, our job is to equip you so that you can discover what you're supposed to do and you begin to do that which God has called you to do. But God has called you to serve. And as sad as it is, Only about 20% of the church or less do everything that gets done in the church. And with the exception of maybe some of you giving beyond that, but as far as the time frame goes and the jobs getting done and the service minister getting done, it's true. I hadn't tried to figure that out in our church. That'd be an impossible task. But that's what the figure holds true across all churches. See, and there's a lot of things going on that I don't know about, too. And that's okay, because that's what you're supposed to do. Not serve for the recognition, but to serve because God's called you to. The problem is, I want you to be convicted by the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life today about what you're supposed to be doing and whether or not you're serving God and doing what God has called you to do. And I'm glad, you know, understand, I am absolutely thrilled that you come to church on Sunday morning. Okay? And I miss you when you're not here. And we need you here, and you need to be here. But just coming to church on Sunday morning is not what I'm talking about this morning. That's not really serving God. That's supposed to be a part of the worship experience. But serving God is what we do after we worship and we go back out into the world, you know, to reach people. Somehow touch their lives. We were created for service, for ministry. You see, our shaping determines our ministry, but our attitude determines our maturity. See, I believe God has shaped you for service. He's given you spiritual gifts. He's given you abilities. He's given you experiences. He's given you a passion. All of those things that we've talked about, a personality that will fit in somewhere to be served and used by God. But the question is, what is our attitude about that? Have we grown up enough in Christ that we will actually take that which God has given us and use it in order to serve other people? Develop into a mature Christian that becomes more like Christ in what we do. So how do we change that attitude? Whatever. First of all, we need to be available. Available. See, to serve like Jesus means that we're available. In Matthew chapter 20, it tells the story of two blind men who were on the side of the road, and they were shouting, "Lord, have mercy on us," as Jesus walked by. And the scripture says Jesus stopped and he called out to them, "What do you want me to do?" Now, if you notice the word stopped, and then you look at Jesus' life, you realize that Jesus was willing to be interrupted in his life and in the things that he was doing so that he could meet the needs of other people. These people needed healing, the blind man, the lame man, the sick people, the paralyzed man. You just keep reading the stories about when Jesus was on his way somewhere else, was doing something else, that people interrupted his life and his plans, and he stopped and ministered to them. He was available to meet people's needs. And God expects us to be available. We need to pray sometime for some interruptions into our lives and that God will put some people there that we can minister to, that we can serve, and that we can honor. And Proverbs 3:28 says, "Never tell your neighbor to wait until tomorrow if you can help them now." Servant-hearted people don't procrastinate. They're spontaneous and sensitive, and they say, "Okay, let's do it." When there's a need that goes on and happens in the church and we recognize that need, some of you ought to be jumping up with excitement and saying, "I'll do that." John Wesley had a motto that said, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, by all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, for as long as you can." See? That's greatness. To be willing to step out and say, "God, what do you want me to do?" Be willing for God to interrupt our lives and show us how we can minister and serve to other people. To be available. Now, there are some barriers to that, so by our availability. One of those barriers is self-centeredness. See, the root problem of all of our sin is self-centeredness. We want our way and our ambitions, our goals, our plans, our dreams, and we're going to work towards those things, when in reality, God is supposed to be first, and then He'll provide all these other things we think we want. You know, some of them, we don't need, and so he don't give them to us, but he's going to give us far more than what we thought we would have if we would only trust him and put him first in our lives. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, do not look out merely for your own interest, but for the interest of others. We're to be thinking about other people and meeting their needs and serving them and doing what really needs to happen. But the number one enemy of our service and our availability is our busyness. We can find things that takes our time, but it's based on our agenda, our plans, our dreams, our goals, our ambitions. But the problem is we've got a do not disturb sign hung up over our lives and our hearts. And we don't want anybody to updraft us. We got our little safe circle going on in which we're spending our time and we're happy in it and content in it. We don't want to be interrupted from it and be available to what God may want us to do. That self-centeredness is one of the greatest barriers to the availability to be used of God. And a second one of those barriers is perfectionism. We want to do everything and make it perfect. By that, basically, I'm talking about this. I don't know how many times I've heard people through the years say, well, when I get all my ducks in a row, okay, when everything is okay, when I get out of school or I get this bill paid off or the kids get through with whatever they're doing and I got a little more time on my hands or when I retire, then I'll have time to do something. You know, when I get the yard mowed and all this stuff taken care of, I got to do. You just don't understand how hard it is to get all this junk done. But when I get all of that done and everything is perfectly in place, then I'll serve. Folks, let me tell you something. We don't live in a perfect world, and you're never going to get all the ducks in a row. There's always going to be something else to do. There's always going to be something that will keep us from getting to that place where everything is perfectly okay for us to be able to serve God. One church, I said, used the good enough principle. You know, the good enough principle is it doesn't have to be perfect for God to bless it. Now, that's true because we're imperfect people. Every one of us here are imperfect. There's not one perfect person that ever lived except Jesus Christ himself. And anything we get involved in, if it's perfect, we're going to mess it up because we're imperfect. And so God doesn't expect us to be perfect in order to serve him. He expects us to be available, be willing, be surrendered so that he can use us. Now tell you something, God will use us even in our imperfection when we are giving ourselves to him. And God doesn't expect us to be perfect people because there's not any. If he only waited on perfect people to do his work in this world, he'd never get anything done because none of us are perfect. There aren't enough superstars in the world to get it done. God uses normal people. Just like you and me with all of our faults and all of our inadequacies and all of our limitations. So we go ahead and start serving right now where you are and do what you can do with what you have right now to be available. Then materialism is another thing, and that's so closely related to self-centeredness. Materialism is a third barrier. See, we read it this morning. No man can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money, God and wealth, God and mammon, you know, whatever the way the translation is. He didn't say you should. You should not serve both. He said you cannot serve both. If we are living for the world and gathering things and all the things in which we are going to accumulate in this world and we can't accumulate in this world and that's our goal and that's our work and we're going to get all these toys, you know, when folks, we're going to miss out on the greatest joy that comes in our life, and that's serving God. Now, I'm not saying God won't allow you to have a bunch of that stuff. He does, okay? I told somebody the other day, I'd be in pretty good shape if I sold all my toys, okay? I don't use them anyway. Rode the motorcycle, I think, twice since we've been here. I've been fishing three times in 10 months. I mean, but they, you know, I've got those toys. I don't want to give them up. But you know, the point is we can't let the materialism of the things of this world control us to the point that it takes all of our time and all of our money and all of our efforts to the point that we don't have time to serve God because we're so busy taking care of all these things that we've got. That hinders us from being available to the Lord. So if we're going to serve like Jesus, we have to be available. We have to watch out for the things that keeps us from being available. And then second, we need to serve like Jesus. We need to be served with gratitude, to be grateful. If you honestly and spiritually think about what Jesus Christ has done for you, and forgiving your sin, moving the Holy Spirit of God into your life and living within your life, promising He's going to be with you and meet your needs and take care of you as long as we live in this world, and then giving us a hope for eternity where one day we're going to spend an eternity with Him and that we're going to be saved, and it's all based upon His grace, not because of what we've done, not because of any works that we can do, but because of what He has done for us. Folks, how else can we live as a child of God and, you know, and not be grateful for what God has done for us? In chapter 11, Jesus walked up basically to the grave of Lazarus, and he had, because he was wanting to do ministry and service, but one of the things he did when he walked up to that grave is he prayed, and he said, "God, I thank you that you've heard my prayer." Now he said, "I also know you've always heard my prayer, and I'm not really saying it for you, but I'm saying that those other people out here will know it and understand it." See, Jesus said he had a grateful heart for what God was fixing to do. And he said it for the benefit of the people. We're to be grateful for what God is doing. Psalm 102 said, "Serve the Lord with gladness." Sometimes, you know, we've got the reputation as Baptist folks of serving the Lord with, I don't even really know how to say it, with act like we just got through eating sour lemons. You know, some of you ought to turn loose once in a while and say hallelujah or amen, you know, or as they did in the black church when I was standing there. I tell you what, I preached in several black churches when I was starting the substance abuse clinic in Cullen, and I'd preach at my church, and then they went all afternoon so I could go to those black churches and could share our ministry that we were doing. And usually there's about five or six black preachers, and they all sit on the platform. You see, most of those black churches, if you're not a preacher, you can't get on the platform. You have to speak from down here on the floor. But if you're a preacher, you can get on the platform. So all the preachers would get on the platform and stand behind you. And when you preach, they'd stand up and shout, "Preach on, brother," you know. If you didn't preach then, you wasn't called, you know. Sometimes we ought to be glad that God has called us to do something, express that gladness and that hallelujah, and, you know, and shout, you know. Now, one of the things that keeps us from experiencing gratitude is we start comparing ourselves and criticizing other people. So, folks, we have to be awful careful when we start trying to compare what we're doing to what somebody else is doing. Because we don't know what's going on in somebody else's heart. We don't know what's going on in somebody else's life. And a lot of times we don't know what somebody else is doing, because there's a lot of people who are serving God in this church and some other places that nobody else knows anything about. They're just doing it. They're not bragging about it. They're doing it anonymously, and they don't want you to know about it. But, you know, tell you something, God's keeping score. He knows. And our criticism, you know, some people think they got the gift of criticism. Let me tell you something. I've searched the scripture. I don't believe there is such a thing. Okay? I remember the story of one guy, the whole church was in unity. Everybody voted yes, and then this one guy stood up and said, "I vote no." And they said, "Why?" He said, "Well, I think somebody ought to be against everything. You know? So I'm gonna be the critic." Well, let me tell you something. If that's the case, you're exhibiting the characteristics of Satan, not God. We need to be careful about how we criticize. God has not given us the gift of criticism and criticizing other people. Now, I'm not talking about correcting people when they're wrong or whatever. We, you know, in Hebrews chapter 10, we're together as the family of God, and forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, so that we can encourage one another, we can exhort one another, and we can help one another. Now, I'm not talking about doing that kind of thing. I'm talking about just criticizing other people for what they're doing and how they serve the Lord. And don't tell me it don't happen. I hear it all the time. Because some people have more resources, or they have, you know, greater means of doing things, or they're serving in some place that you wouldn't serve even if you could, you know, and they get criticized because they're doing what God has called them to do. And we're still sitting on the bench complaining. God hadn't given you the gift of criticism. We just need to be thankful that there are people out there who are giving what they're giving, who are serving the way they're serving, and that they're honoring God with what they have. Be grateful with joy that something's being done for God. And then another one of those things that would hinder our gratefulness is our wrong motivations. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, don't practice your righteousness before men, because if you do, just notice, if you do, that's going to be your reward. See, self-promotion and self-servanthood, you know, and self-promotion and servanthood don't mix. And it's easy sometimes to get them all mixed up. Some people serve in order that other people will like us. We serve to be admired. We serve to sometimes to achieve our own goals and our own dreams. It's sort of like a bargaining chip with God. God, I'll do so-and-so, you know, if you'll do this and I get something back in return. You know, all kinds of wrong motives for serving. And they brag about their service. You know, if everybody was doing what I was doing, it'd be a lot better. Well, if everybody was doing what you was doing, we wouldn't get half our stuff done. Bottom line is that we're supposed to be humbling ourselves before the Lord. A friend of mine, Ed Schultz was his name. He was a deacon, First Baptist Church of Amite, Louisiana. He was a leader in the lay renewal movement back there when our convention was real involved in the lay renewal movement. And I remember him coming to our church for a lay renewal one time, and he stood up there and he was talking about humility, and he said, my church gave me a badge that said, a big button, you know, they make these big buttons. He said, they had me one printed and said, the most humble man in church. And he said, I was proud of it, so I wore it next Sunday. And they took it away from me because I wore it. See, our humility is not for recognition. Our service is not for recognition. We're to give ourselves away to God so that He's the one who gets the glory. And then serving God, not only like Jesus, means that we're available, not only that we're filled with gratitude for what He's done and what He's doing, but it also means that we are faithful, faithful, faithful. When Jesus came to the end of His ministry, left the upper room with His disciples, stopped at the Brook of Kidron there and knelt before He ever got to the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed the prayer in John chapter 17, He began that prayer by saying, Father, I've glorified Your name because I've completed the work You gave me to do. Now, He had not gone to the cross yet. He was going to do that day. But He was on the way, and it was an accomplished fact. It was something that was going to happen. And He said, what I came in the world to do, I've done. And He was fixing to give His life on the cross, and that's what He was talking about. And I brought You glory by doing that. He said, I've been faithful to the task in which You've called me to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, the one thing that is required of servants is that they be found faithful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, faithful, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Keep on keeping on. I know there's times when we all get to the place that we want to throw up our hands and quit. But folks, I'm telling you, we keep on keeping on. We keep on serving. We're faithful even when times are hard, even when people don't understand us, even when we don't see happening what we know ought to happen, even when other people are letting us down. And we can come up with 1,000 other reasons why we want to throw up our hands and quit, but we can't quit. We have to keep on being faithful in our service to the Lord. Read the story of two teenage boys who went to church one Sunday. They walked into the building, and the building was full of people, and they couldn't see a place to sit. So they talked a little bit in the back and decided they would just leave, and they turned to walk out, and one of the ushers in that church saw them, and he went over to them, found out that they were leaving, and he said, "Look, I'll find you a seat." So he walked them down towards the front where there was an empty pew, and he set them down towards the front. That day, both of those boys trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And one of those boys was Billy Graham. Now, do you think that usher is going to get a reward in heaven? Folks, he was not Billy Graham. But I'm telling you, God keeps score. And nobody knew what he was doing. And he certainly didn't know the impact that he was going to have by a simple act of service. And another thing we need to remember, it is not always the things that are prominent that are most important and are most significant. You see, the things that are prominent on us, you know, this week I run into an old friend I hadn't seen in several years, and he looked at me and said, "What happened to that big head of hair you used to have?" And I said, "Well, I started riding a motorcycle, and I couldn't get dressed up and ride that motorcycle and go anyplace because my hair was always messed up. So I shaved it off, you know." And he pulled his cap off and he said, "Well, I didn't make the choice, but it happened," and he was bald-headed, you know. Some things are kind of prominent about us, kind of stands out. You say the things people see, no. But you know, those things are not really significant. Not really. It doesn't matter whether we got hair or don't have hair. Doesn't matter what the shape of our face is or, you know, our nose, whatever. Those things in reality are not really important. The most important parts of our body are the things that people can't see. See, if I lose my hair, it doesn't really affect much, okay? But if I lost my liver or my heart or some of those other vital organs, it makes all the difference in the world as to who I am. See, some things are significant. They're not prominent, maybe. They can't be seen. They're not talked about, but they're significant. And see, a lot of times our service is not the prominent service. It's not the things everybody sees. It's not the things everybody knows. But it's the things underneath that literally is important, that makes a difference, and that changes people's lives. Those are the things that really matter. See, one day we're all going to stand before God, and we're going to give account of our lives. And I'll be honest with you, it helps me when you encourage me. I understand. But whether you ever encourage me or not won't really make any difference. Because what I really want is to be able to stand before my Heavenly Father and hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's the motivation. Well done, because you have been faithful to me in little things. I'm going to reward you in greater things. Well done. We started by giving you an illustration about Elvis, but one of the curious facts about Elvis is he only won one Grammy Award for an album out of 250 million albums he sold. There was only one that sold him, and it was a religious album entitled "He Touched Me," where he sang that song. But there was another song on that album that if he had learned to live this way, his life would have been different. He said, and after the lightning and the thunder and after the last bell is rung, I want to bow down before Jesus and hear him say, "Well done, my son. He is my reason for living. He's my King of Kings. I long to be in his possession. He is my everything." Well, that's what I want for you. That's what I desire for you. That's what God wants for you. That's what you need more than anything else in the world. Come to that place where you give yourself to Jesus Christ and whatever he asks you to do, to be obedient to him. If you're here without Jesus as your Savior today and you're not sure of your salvation, you need to trust him today. Open your heart and life. Turn from your sin. Receive Christ into your heart. His promise is that he will save you. He'll make you a part of his kingdom. And then those of us who know him and honor him and have been saved and sure of our relationship with God, we need to find our place of service and say, "I want to be obedient to God. I want to do what God wants me to do." That means we may have to turn away from some sin in our life and some directions in our life, some things that we're doing in order that we can get into the center of God's will for us so then we can be used of God in this world. What does God want you to do? As this Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, I'll ask you to be obedient to him today. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to worship this morning, for being patient with us when we failed you. And now we ask you to draw us to yourself, that you will be glorified and honored by what happens here today, that we'll be obedient to the leadership of your Spirit. In Jesus' name.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.